Right? That's question number one. Question number two. Now, let me say, we hope to, at the end tonight, to have a time of open Q&A, where any questions you have, we can follow up on. And we'll just see how it goes through the evening. We'll just see how far and how much we can get through. But that's kind of the plan. We'd love to have follow-up questions or other questions you have. We'll just do the best we can with it. But that's question number one. Here's question number two. Does the Bible teach a relatively recent creation of the earth? Well, you know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then following, it goes through and it describes successive days of creation. 6 days of creation, followed by a seventh day of rest. And friends, I'll just tell you my take on this. I really believe that the plain, most direct reading of the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 argues for a six-day creation in what we know as 24-hour days. I just think that's the most plain, straightforward reading of it. I kind of agree with a man named Henry Morris who said this, quote, "The only proper way to interpret Genesis 1 is to not interpret it at all. That is, we accept the fact that it was meant to say exactly what it says." Now, with that understanding, there was a man named Archbishop James Usher of Ireland. And back in the 17th century, I think it was 1654 was the date that he came up with this. He came up with a chronology. He just kind of went back through all the genealogies in the book of Genesis. And he came back with a day of creation. Does anybody know what that year was that he said that the world was created? He said it was 4004 BC. Not only that, he said it was October 22nd in the evening, just about at dusk. 4,000. That's pretty awesome. I mean, I don't know. I don't think his chronology was true, but man, that's some guts putting it on just about evening time, October 22nd, 4004 BC. I respect a guy who puts it on the line like that. Now, one problem with Usher's chronology is that it assumes that there's no gaps in the genealogies given to us in the book of Genesis. And there are several clear instances in the Bible where it gives a list of genealogies, but there's gaps. Not every ancestor is listed. So it isn't necessary for us to believe that that genealogy given in the book of Genesis is absolutely continuous, that there's no missing generations. But look, even if you were to say there are gaps in the genealogies, even if you were to say, no, there's missing generations in there. If you're starting at like the absolute lowest estimate to be October 22nd, 4004 BC, and you start working back from there, still, what do you got? 10,000 years old, the earth? 20,000 years old, the earth? You say, no, I'm going to go really big. I'm going to say there's a ton of missing generations. Somewhere in the timeline between Adam and Noah, there's a ton of missing generations. Here it is. Let's say the earth is 50,000 years old. You got to admit, that's a big gap between Usher's chronology, 4004 BC, to 50,004 BC. Okay, big gap between the two. But that doesn't even come close to what scientists estimate the age of the earth at. Now, I want you to know, I Googled it just this afternoon because this number changes all the time. So I can't promise that the next time you Google it, it won't be different. But scientists are, many scientists, let's say, they say the earth is 4.543. I like how they put in the extra digits there. 4.53 billion years is the age of the earth. I don't have a place to kind of, there's a bit of a gap between the outside range of 50,000 years and 4.543 billion years. And may I say, that pales to the estimate that some scientists give of the age of the universe. 13.7 billion years. I might round it up to 14, but they say 13.7 billion years for the universe. That's the opinion of at least some, or you maybe even say many, modern scientists. Now, what do you do with this? You have a biblical age of the earth that's suggested to be in the tens of thousands of years of age, perhaps. And then you have scientists who say, no, we're talking about multiple billions of years old. Now, in an effort to sort of figure this out or reconcile it, some Christians think that an old earth or an old universe is completely compatible with the creation account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. A lot of times they'll point out that the literary form of the creation account, it isn't strictly historical. You see, friends, the Bible's written in different literary forms. There's a literary form that we would call historical narrative. It's telling a story. The story of David killing Goliath, that's historical narrative. It's telling a story. Then there's other passages of scripture, like the book of Job or the Psalms. It's written in poetry. And you can just tell from the Hebrew, from the structure, from the flow, from the context, much of it is written in poetic, literary form. Now, we just got to admit, when something's written in a historic literary form, you expect it to be historically accurate if you believe the Bible's true. If something's written in a poetic literary style or format, you don't have the same expectation of strict accounting of what happened. You know, there could be some hyperbole, there could be some exaggeration. So here's kind of the difficult part. Again, I'm no Hebrew scholar, I'm just reporting to you what I've read from men who are Hebrew scholars. That the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 carries both marks of both literary forms. It's not purely in a poetic style, but neither is it purely written in the style of a historical narrative. There's kind of some room in between. So what do you do with that? It has elements of both forms. But regarding the creation account, we don't know exactly how God communicated this to Moses. And I would say if we believe the Bible, we believe that Moses wrote this. When the New Testament refers back to the Genesis 1 account, Jesus referring to the Genesis account, he refers to Moses as being the author of it. And if Jesus said Moses was the author, sign me up, I think Moses was the author. How did God relay this information to Moses? And I'll be honest, we don't really know. Theoretically, and I'll give you three suggestions. It could be another suggestion that I'm not even thinking of. But theoretically, it could have been what you can just call kind of a download. Just that simple. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. That's in Exodus chapter 24, verse 18. And it could be that God just inspired Moses as he wrote the record, and that's it. Just sort of download. I don't mean in a weird, you know, way that Moses was in a trance or anything. But God just spoke to Moses and he wrote that. That's entirely possible, is it not? I mean, we all agree Moses was not there to witness these events. He had to learn about it some. So maybe God just revealed it to him. Perhaps in some way or another, God preserved writings from ancient times that existed even before the flood. You know, there's some evidence that the book of Genesis is the compilation of accounts that were put together as Moses as an editor. I think this is a very engaging kind of thought. And you can see these clear marking lines, or at least somewhat clear. I don't want to exaggerate the clarity of them, but at least somewhat clear marking lines in the book of Genesis. This is the generation of Adam. This is the generation of Seth. This is the generation of Abraham. And these seem to be marking lines saying, okay, one record is ending, another record is beginning, and maybe God just divinely instituted that these records would be preserved somehow, and Moses compiled them, and this would make Moses more of a Holy Spirit-inspired editor of previous accounts than someone who just received it all from there. I think that's a possibility. Let me give you a third possibility. I find this one kind of engaging. I don't really know. And I want you to know, I had never thought of this third possibility until today, when my son Jonathan suggested it, when we were talking about what we're going to teach about tonight. By the way, he's over teaching the young people right now in class. I think it's awesome that he's doing that. And so we were just talking about it, and he suggested this, and I'd never thought of this before, that maybe, especially regarding the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, maybe God showed it to Moses in a vision, just like he showed things in the book of Revelation to John in a vision. There it is, just spread out in a vision before you, and you just kind of write down what you see. Moses wrote what he saw, and he expressed it with the language that he had use of. Now look, when you take all of these things into consideration, there's enough here to where, and I want to recognize, some of you may differ with me on this, and of course that's fine, but there's enough here to where I would not call somebody a heretic for saying that God created the universe over six long periods rather than six 24-hour days. Even though I believe the evidence is better for a six-day creation. I just do. I think that's the better evidence. For example, one of the reasons I believe that's so is that even though the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 is written in sort of this hybrid almost form, having both poetic and historical narrative elements, Psalm 136 connects the Genesis account of creation with the rest of Israel's history in a seamless fabric. In other words, it talks about God's creation and what God did in Abraham and Isaac and the deliverance from Egypt and all the rest of it, just in this long flowing thing. Not as if he's saying, okay, the early part is just kind of imaginary and mythical, but the latter part is true. It doesn't make that division. It presents it all in a seamless flow. And when Jesus quoted Genesis, he did it as a historical record, as things that really happened. C.S. Lewis famously wrote that when he heard a Bible scholar claim that the Genesis account was a myth, he didn't want to know the man's credentials as a Bible scholar. He wanted to know how many myths that man had read. Because myths were Lewis's business as a literary scholar. That's what he specialized in. And he could see that the biblical account of creation was unlike the mythical accounts at far more points than it was similar to them. Now look, I'm going to admit to you that the book of Genesis was not written primarily as a scientific document. But what would it look like if God did give us a truly scientific, detailed account of creation written in scientific language? Who could understand any of it until the 20th century? And by the way, maybe we wouldn't understand a bit of it now. Maybe if the Lord tarries and 200 years from now, they'll discover more things about science. It will only be intelligible to them. But you see, this is why God gave us an account that was meaningful to all of humanity throughout all generations. I come back to this. Proverbs 25:2. It says this. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Friends, in my mind, in that verse, I substitute kings for scientists a lot. I think it's fitting because a lot of times scientists think they're kings. But I think it's appropriate. It's the glory of God to conceal things. There are so many mysteries in this created world, in this created order, that as much as we've learned in the last 100 years, friends, we only know the tiniest fraction of everything there is to know. God has concealed so much into the glory of creation, but it's the glory of kings/scientists. Search it out. Go for it. Search it out. The more you learn, the closer you'll come to God's truth. So I never feel a need to fix the Bible to correspond with current scientific consensus. Even if you were to say that creation was in six grand phases covering billions of years or millions of years, roughly corresponding to what science says or has discovered or claims, I want you to know that God as creator doesn't correspond with what is often regarded as current scientific consensus. The minute you say God created it, you're out of step with science. So I don't mind getting out of step with science earlier rather than later, to tell you the truth, or the modern consensus of science. I'll tell you something else. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't correspond with modern scientific consensus. It's not long in the Christian life where you're going to say something that scientists, or many scientists, let's say that, because there are many believing scientists, but there are something that many scientists say, well, that can't be true. That doesn't happen that way. People don't rise from the dead. Oh, yes, they do, because the Bible says so. So, one more thing before this, we're going to the third question and we take a break. I am very comfortable with the concept of a universe with age built into it. Not everybody is. There are some people who think that's a form of God lying. But I don't think God was lying when he created Adam. How old was Adam when he created? Adam was presumably created as an adult. I don't know what you want to say. 20, 25, 30 years old, whatever you want to say. Let's say 25 years old. God created Adam 25 years old. How old was Adam when God created him? Well, he was 25. No, he was a day old. Which one is it? God created Adam with age built in. Now, God forbid anybody would want to cut down the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But if you could do a core sample of it, that tree would have rings in it, wouldn't it? It would have the characteristics of something much older. I'm perfectly fine with the idea that God created a universe with age built into it. It doesn't bother me at all. But I will say this, and I know I said something else was the last thing on this point, but this is really the last thing on this point. One thing that you need to watch out for is the existence of a historical Adam in people's theology. Friends, I think that if somebody believes in, you know, an old earth, 12, 13 billion years of the universe, whatever it is, and that the Bible, I think they're wrong. I don't think they're a heretic, but I do think they're wrong. And I think, okay, yeah, I understand how you're getting to that. But the minute people say that Adam was make-believe, that there was not a real Adam and Eve, and that the fall of the human race didn't happen as the Bible, that is like a fire alarm. There's a departure from biblical faithfulness. Because the work of Adam in the Bible is vitally tied to the work of Jesus Christ. So the historical Adam is a great marking point for how seriously someone takes the text of the Bible. All right, that's the second question. Let me move on to the third question before I take a break. Third question is, was anybody saved before Jesus? How were people in the Old Testament saved?